We're coming to the conclusion of Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount that began back at the beginning of chapter 5 and has continued here through the end of chapter 7. These final verses are the climactic point of the message. Everything Jesus has said since chapter 5 has led us to this very declaration and invitation. Jesus is concluding with some final truths about his kingdom and how it is that one may enter into it. But I must tell you this morning that these are hard truths. In fact, I'm treating the final 17 verses as one big unit that we will call the hard truths about the gospel. The hard truths about the gospel. There are four of them. And we'll look at these four truths over the next four messages. I've heard it said so many times that becoming a Christian is easy. But the question is it really that easy? Far too often we have treated the gospel more like a sales pitch that we can manipulate someone to buy into rather than a historical and eternal reality that demands my heart, soul, and mind, that demands my everything. You see, becoming a Christian is easy in the sense that it doesn't require my self-righteousness. But it's hard because it does demand self-denial. No man, Jesus said, can become a follower of me unless he denies himself and takes up the cross. Perhaps the best illustration of how hard it is to come to Christ is found in Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. And the Bible says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running. And this one who came running kneeled down to Christ and said, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Of course, Jesus responded. He's doing this on purpose, by the way. He says, listen, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. Of course, Jesus is telling him these things because it is not doing those things that inherits righteousness. He's trying to prove a point that even as good as a person may be, he is still lost without faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, the rich man said, "Master, all these I have done from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "But one thing you lack. Go thy way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Then come, take up the cross and follow me." Jesus was pointing out something that is true of every single one of us. That there are certain allegiances in this life that we love, that we treasure, that we hold on to, that must be denied in order to come to Christ. Which is why the very next verse says that the man was sad at that saying. And he went away grieved because he had great possessions. At that moment, Jesus looked round about and he said unto his disciples, "How hard shall it be for them to have riches to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his word. So Jesus answered again and said unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." You see, what this passage, our text in Matthew chapter 7, and so many others in the Bible teaches is one of the hardest truths about the gospel for unbelievers to accept. that there is only one way to God, only one way to eternal life in His kingdom. It's not the good that we do, but rather the denying of the things that we love in order that we might follow and love Jesus with everything that we are. You see, the most controversial truth of the Bible, particularly in today's culture, is the exclusivity of Jesus Christ for man's salvation. This is hard truth number one about the gospel. Only one way. And as I said a moment ago, there are four hard truths about the gospel in these final verses of chapter 7. But this is where we're going to begin today. Only one way. And I only have two appeals that I want you to think about this morning as we consider these two verses. Number one, I want you to consider the facts. Consider the facts. Again, look at verse 13 and 14. Enter ye into the strait gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus brings out the truth that there is only one of two ways, two directions that we are traveling in life. These ways are illustrated by a gate, whereby travelers would have access to enter a fortified city. And so what Jesus does is he illustrates this for using a contrast between the two ways, with one being identified as the easy way and the other being labeled the hard way. I used to visualize this passage as a fork in the road. Something we eventually come to in life and must choose which way we will go. But I'm not so sure that picture is the best analogy. I think it's better to visualize this like an oval highway. Something very similar to our I-485. You know, one big loop around the city. And I know on Sunday you didn't want me to bring I-485 up, but just for sake of illustration, let's visualize it, all right? One big loop around the city. Now, I want you to imagine I-485, but with a couple differences. First, everyone is going the same direction. Some at different speeds, driving different vehicles, but all are going in the same way. Very similar for you NASCAR fans, like an oval racetrack, all right? We're all going the same direction. The second thing I want you to imagine is instead of the 33 exit options that we have on I-485, imagine you only having one option to exit. If riding around the highway is a picture of life, you may get one opportunity to take the exit, or you may get multiple opportunities over a lifetime. No car or driver has ever promised the same number of opportunities, but the exit is there, and it's only one exit. You see, this to me illustrates these two verses more clearly. Because we were born sinners, automatically placed on this highway called the easy way. There is no third way. We're not traveling some third option and all of a sudden you come to the fork in the road and you get to choose between one or the other or stay where you are. That's not biblically accurate. When we were born, we were automatically put on this easy way. We entered this highway of life through the wide gate. And you this morning can keep on traveling it, or you can take this one exit that God has made available to you. But there's something you need to know about that one exit. While you have been traveling the easy way, this exit that God has provided is the hard way. But this is not just a harder route to get to the same direction or destination. No. Each way has two very different endings. But let's consider the facts as we contrast the difference between what Jesus calls the easy way and what he calls the hard way. Let's first look at the easy way. Look at verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate. This is the easy way. Wide is the gate. Broad, the word broad is easy is the way. Wide is the gate. Easy is the way that eventually leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Now, it's the easy way because there's no demands on this way. It's the easy way because this way is filled with many options. Think about it. The easy way is the way of self-righteousness, the way of cultural tolerance. Believe what you want to believe on this way. Believe in whom you want to believe. Or if you don't want to believe anything, don't believe anything at all. Simply be who you want to be and do what you want to do. For on this highway, you live by nobody's rules but the ones you choose. It's easy. There's no demands. There's a multitude of options. There's no moral boundary. There's no self-denial. This way is filled with religious diversity. It is filled with moral tolerance. It is filled with self-sufficiency. And that's what makes this highway so easy for people to stay on. Because you can be whatever you want to be and do whatever you want to do. In fact, the easiness of this highway is why it's so popular. You notice what he said there? It's not only the easy way, the broad way, but many. Many there be that travel it. It's the most popular way according to Christ. Many are on this road. Many cultures. Many who are religious. Many atheists. Many agnostics. There are many ages on this road. There are many backgrounds traveling this highway. And yes, there are many, I mean many, who profess Christ but have never genuinely followed him. And while this group is diverse according to their wishes and desires, they all have one thing in common: refusal to exit off the easy way. They just keep right on traveling. Because I can be who I want to be. I can believe what I want to believe. I can do what I want to do. No demands. No denial. No exclusivity. This is the great way, the easy way, in their opinion, the best way. But according to Jesus, the easy way has a hard ending. In fact, it's a tragic ending, to state it clearly. He says it's destruction. This way leadeth to destruction. Destruction is the end result of the easy way. Listen to Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right unto a man. There's a way that's easy to man. There's a way that's popular to man. That there's a way that has no demands, but the end of that way is the ways of death. Ephesians 2, in talking about the time in which we traveled that way before Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 2, wherein in times past, you know, when you were on the easy way, when you were traveling through the wide gate, when you were on the big loop of life, just going around, yeah, you were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were just doing what we want to do. So the easy way. The easy way that sin has put us all on it, it places no demands on your life. It gives your life many options for belief and behavior. It's the most popular way to travel life. Most everyone's doing it. In fact, if you're riding on this highway, you won't be out of place. You just kind of go along with the majority. But when it's over, no matter when your car comes to a stop, the easy way only has one ending. eternal death. And then Jesus contrasts this with a second way, the hard way. In fact, in verse 14, he talks about the hard way. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way. It leads unto life, and few there be that find it. This is the exit that is available to us. But it's the only exit. And its way is hard. Hard because of what it does demand. Think about what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If any man come to me, if any man come to the gate, if any man wants to follow me, if any man wants eternal life, if any man wants to be reconciled with God, he cannot do so. Listen carefully. Unless he hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, and his own life also. If he does not do this, he cannot, Jesus said, he cannot be my disciple. Now, for those of you who are new to the Bible and the language of the scriptures, he is not using this word hate in terms of how we might would think it to be today. He's not saying that in order to become a Christian, in order to follow Christ and get to heaven, that you literally have to have a disgust for your family. This is language of priority. That no longer mom and dad, brothers and sisters, wives and husbands, no longer can they be the priority of my life. That the relationships of this earth now become secondary compared to the most important relationship. And that is my relationship with Jesus Christ. And until you are willing to let every other relationship of this life become secondary so that your relationship with God can become priority, Jesus says you cannot get off the exit. You can't be my disciple. He continues. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you're not willing to identify with me. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has cannot be my disciple. It's no wonder Jesus calls it the hard way. Because these are the demands. These are the obligations. Listen, salvation is simple. It is. It's simple. But it's not easy. For to say yes to Christ is to say no to self. To say yes to God's kingdom is to say no to this world's kingdom. To say yes to Jesus is to say no to all relationships and all possessions and all time that competes with Jesus. The demands of the gospel are straightforward. Jesus' first sermon. We've been studying his Sermon on the Mount. That wasn't his first sermon. Let me read to you his first sermon. It's a lot shorter than what mine is this morning. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Then Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And verse 15 says, here's what he said. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. He didn't stand up and say, hey, if you want to go to heaven, raise your hand. He didn't say, if you want to go to heaven, repeat this prayer. No, he said, you can't get to God unless you do what is hard for people to do. Repent of yourself and trust the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, repentance is the demand of denying self. Turning away from the direction I'm going and turning completely to the direction of Jesus Christ. It's following him and, by the way, following only him. And then there is this important factor of believing the gospel, which is another reason why the gate called Jesus is a hard way. Because those who take this exit must acknowledge and believe with conviction that there's no other alternative. I hate to keep going back to this earthly analogy, but it just makes sense to me. And if you're driving on the highway, you know if the light comes on, the gas light, right? I don't know about you, but I don't take that stuff very seriously. In fact, I take it as a challenge. Here recently, my light came on in my truck, and I remember them telling me that when the light comes on, you really have a certain amount of mileage before it actually does run out. And so I wanted to see just how close I could get. And if you ever put yourself in that position and you're driving down the highway and you see the signs on the exit, gas here, and you know, you're waiting for the good one. You know, the one that has the good coffee or the clean restrooms or the lower gas prices. I mean, we men, we'll pass up 12 gas stations just to get to the one 10 miles later that'll save us a cent on the mile. And so we go in circles and we think to ourselves, there are other alternatives, but woe is the day when you pass that last exit and you realize there are no other alternatives besides calling somebody to come bring me a gas tank, right? It's not a perfect analogy, but I think it speaks to where we are spiritually. Perhaps Jesus is just another alternative to you. Another exit along the way. And if I keep traveling, surely there's another exit I can take that's not as hard, not as expensive, not as demanding. I'm not going to get off here. I'm going to keep going because surely there are multiple options for me. But no man comes to Christ until he not only gets off the exit, but believes in his heart with conviction that this is the only exit and that there is no other way. You see, Jesus is the gate. The gate is more of a who than a what. The gate is Jesus. John 10:9, Jesus said, I am the door. I am the gate. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But we must clearly understand who Jesus is if we are going to, by him, enter in. Who is Jesus? Oh, he's not just a good prophet and a good teacher. He's not just another religious figure. Let me tell you who Jesus is. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ is the creator of the world. He is the sovereign God who has always been. He was born of a virgin, so that he could come into this world as a sinless man and satisfy his own wrath by paying the penalty of sin. And live sinlessly he did. The Bible says that he was in all points tempted just like we are, yet the difference is we give into the temptation. He never did. He is flawless. He is perfectly holy, righteous in every way. He didn't have to go to the cross. There is nothing in him that demanded his own life to be saved. No, he willingly, in his perfect state, paid sin's penalty by laying down his life on a cross in death in order to make atonement for the sin of the world. So that your sin could be forgiven, so that my sin could be forgiven, so that we could be eternally reconciled with God. But 3 days later, after his death, he rose from the dead, providing salvation by grace for all who will believe and follow him. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul preached to the church at Corinth when he said, believe the gospel that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Jesus is not just another religion that you can add to your shelf of many gods. If I just fulfill my religious obligations, if I just go to church every once in a while and do whatever I got to do, then I'll be fine. Then he'll accept me no matter what highway I'm traveling on. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus did what only a perfect God could do. He sacrificed himself. He became the Savior, not one of many Saviors. No, he became the Savior, the Savior who will one day return to receive those who have repented of their sin and believed on his gospel. And this is what we confess. When the Bible says repent and believe, repent, deny myself and believe the gospel, it means I am confessing belief and faith and allegiance in this gospel that Jesus speaks about himself. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and without controversy, in other words, without disagreement, we make this confession. We make this confession. What's the confession? God was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world. And he was received up into glory. Paul said this without controversy, without hesitation. This is what we confess to be true. Do you confess that today? Because at the heart of this confession is that our faith is exclusively in Christ. Only him. You say, well, I just don't like that. That's why it's so hard for people. It's like going to a restaurant and they have a prefixed menu. You don't have any other options. You go in hoping that everybody at the table can try a little bit of different things with you. The waiter comes and says, hey, there's only one thing you can have today. Well, nobody likes that. And what do? We just push over the table and we go somewhere else because we don't want somebody telling us that there's only one thing we can have. But that's exactly what God is saying. When you sit down at the table of eternal life, there's only one thing on the menu. Take it or leave it. It's simple, but it's not easy. It's a hard truth. John 14, Thomas, one of his disciples. We love Thomas, don't we? He's just like us. We need proof. I don't believe it till I see it. You know? Doubting Thomas, we call him. He was actually very courageous. We look at a negative spot in his life, but when you study the rest of his encounters with Christ, he was a very bold disciple. Just had the same struggles we have. Thomas said to Jesus, how can we know the way to God? And what did Jesus say? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's hard because of the demands. Of course, this hard way is seen more clearer by the minority who go that way. Did you notice that? There are many on the easy way. That's the majority, the popular route. But the hard way, not very many on that one. Few, he says. Few people in this life actually get off the exit. You see, this way, the way of Jesus, the gate called straight, it's the road less traveled. That's the easy way is the popular route, the hard route. Hard way is the unpopular route, and we must keep this in mind as we come to Christ. Because to enter in at the narrow gate is to do so by unpopular opinion, willing to upset the majority by going the other way. Few people are going to throw you a party for following Jesus. Well, the church will. We'll rejoice with you. We'll get excited. But those co-workers are probably not going to be as excited tomorrow as we are today. This is not the popular thing to do. Perhaps this is no more clearly seen than in Jesus' words that few there be that find it. I believe this is illustrated for us in the people of Israel. Such a small group. It's such a small, tiny little country on the map, but yet it has the greatest significance in all the world. Could it be that what Jesus is saying here is that is exactly how his church is in light of the billions and billions that pass on the scene? Such a small group of people. Such a small spot on the map. But all with such great significance. And don't be deceived. It's few in number, not because it's too narrow to accommodate, but because of what it demands in Christ. In John chapter 6, Jesus was teaching this principle. In fact, the crowd responds to him and says, "This is a hard saying." It's literally the words they use. "This is a hard saying. We don't like what you're saying." I love Jesus' response. He looks at them and says, "Well, are you offended?" Of course, we know the answer to that. They are offended. Nobody wants to be told that Jesus is the only way. Of course, he goes on to remind them that all who come to him will come to him because the Father draws out his true disciples as they place faith and repentance in Christ. But in all of this difficult news, let me just add one positive note. That the hard way has a better ending. Where the easy way has a hard ending, the hard way has a victorious ending. It leads to life, eternal life. Everlasting life. 1 John 5:11, this is the record. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. So the easy way that sin has put all of us on, as we've already stated, it places no demands on our life. It gives our lives many options for belief and behavior. It's the most popular way to journey through life. But when it's all said and done, the easy way is only one ending, eternal death. But the hard way is much different. The way of Jesus Christ, the one and only exit that's available to us on this highway of life, it demands my repentance. It demands my exclusive faith in the gospel. It is the road less traveled. It is the unpopular route. You will be in the minority. But the hard way has a completely different ending than the easy way. When it's all said and done, when it's all said and done for you, it's just the beginning. Eternal life. These are the facts. You are either traveling down an easy highway of self, religion, and tolerance, or you have taken the one and only exit available to you in Christ. And that's where I want us to end today, with the second point and my final appeal. If we think about this hard truth of the gospel, there's only one way. I want you to consider the facts, but the second thing I want you to do is to make your choice. Consider the facts, and then make your choice. Look at the very first word that Jesus uses in verse 13. Jesus says, enter. Enter. Make your choice. And the question is, will I continue to go my own way and end my life in eternal destruction, or will I go the way of Jesus, as difficult as it may be to make that choice? The choice is yours. The gospel has been presented. The Father is drawing you to himself. Will you enter, or will you keep going your own way? And can I remind you that this is your choice today? I emphasize your choice. Nobody can make this choice for you. Your spouse cannot make this choice for you. I cannot make this choice for you. This is your choice. As the old saying goes, God has no grandchildren. You are either a child of God because you walked through the narrow gate the hard way yourself, or you are not a child of God because you have ignored the narrow gate and you have neglected the hard way. This choice is on nobody else but you. And the most important question of the hour is, can I identify a point and place in my life where I entered in the narrow gate? Can you? Can you point out a place, a season of your life where you remember clearly, that's the moment I got off the exit? That's the moment I put exclusive faith in Jesus. That's the moment I said, I will follow him. Can you remember when you made that difficult decision to deny yourself and follow Christ in salvation? If not, why not enter today? These are unique moments. I said at the beginning of the message, there are some people in life who only pass the exit once. There are others who pass it many times over and over again. I don't know where you are on this highway of life, but I do know I'm pointing out the exit today. It's right there. All you got to do is merge right. Get off. Deny yourself. Trust Jesus. You may not pass this opportunity again. Jesus said in John 6:37, this is so encouraging, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Think about that. All that God the Father gives to the Son, they will come. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In other words, those who come to Christ, God will never turn away. If you come on Wednesday nights to our Bible study, the exit out here is quite dreadful, to be honest. It's backed up often out onto the interstate. You don't know how many times I've pulled out behind that line of seems like 50 cars and a red light that lasts 2 seconds and thinking to myself, man, I just wish there was another way. It would be a little quicker. God's not standing at the exit door with his son Jesus saying, we're too full. Sorry. At least not yet, he isn't. I love what John MacArthur said as I was studying a passage he preached on this message. He said, every person who will come to Jesus Christ can come to Jesus Christ. If you want to come to Jesus Christ today, he will not turn you away as long as you come on his terms. Repentance and faith in the gospel. Make your choice. Are you going to keep going? Or are you going to take the opportunity while you have it? Because I want to tell you this and I'm done. There's coming a day when you will have wished you had. But on that day of judgment, it'll be too late. Let me read in closing a parallel passage to Matthew 7. It's Luke 13. Listen carefully. Luke 13, 23. You might want to follow along. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? It's what he said, isn't it? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. He's talking about the day of judgment to come. When once the master of the house has gotten up, risen up, and hath shut the door, and they begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. Lord, Lord, we want to take the exit now. Jesus says, and the master of the house will say unto them, I know you not. Then they will say, we have eaten and drank in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Well, we know who you are. What do you mean you don't know who we are? We know. We just didn't tell you back then, but we know now. We went to your churches. We heard your Bible. We were around your people. Well, what do you mean you don't know? We know you. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. You had your chance. I gave it to you over and over again for crying out loud. You lived in the stinking Bible Belt. What do you mean? What do you mean that you didn't have an opportunity? What do you mean that you didn't have a chance? It was afforded to you every day of your life. But you stayed on the easy way. Had you only took the exit. And that's why few there be that find it. Will you be in the few today? Will you say it's time to follow Jesus as the only way to forgiveness of sins and eternal life?